So I invite you to Psalm 139. And I'll just come clean with you. There are four segments to this psalm, the fourth of which really turns violent. And while that has its place, it's not part of what I wanted to address today. So we're going to stop the reading at the end of verse 18. We're going to read Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18. You can read 19 through 24 on your own time and figure out how you understand that. The Psalms are emotional. They are happy. They are tearful. They are sad. They are jubilant. And sometimes they are violent. And this one takes a violent turn at the end. We're going to let go of that for today. We might deal with that in another sermon one day. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1. Listen to these words for the Lord's word. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind me and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light around me become night, even though the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day, for the darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God, and how vast the sum of them. I try to count them, and they are more than the sand. I come to the end, and I am still with you. This, brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord for people of faith. Thanks be to God. The psalm covers several things that we are as people who trust God and who are called to be God's witnesses. We are loved and protected. We are redeemed and filled from the inside out with God's goodness and wrapped in spirit, the very spirit of light. We are formed and reformed and transformed. Formed again and again. I'm going to say me to make this personal. Whenever I say me, I want you to think of yourself, your me. Occasionally, I may say we as I talk about this, and that should include all of us, but I want you to understand that it includes more than just me and Jesus. But sometimes we isn't right either, because it just depends on who you hear when someone says we, on who you include in the we. It can be just exclusive. There's a whole strain of theology that I call Jesus and me theology. My Jesus. Some of our hymns lean toward that. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. You know, that hymn takes another turn later and kind of becomes more generous. But it's okay for us to say, my Jesus, my God, my Lord. As long as we understand that we have to at sometimes acknowledge our community and that God is all about community. So just Jesus and me theology, or even just Jesus and us, can sound exclusive. To make it worse, when you use that pronoun we, you may intend it to be about all of humankind, but it's easily misunderstood, because whatever you may have meant, whatever is in the hearer's ears and heart, that's where the communication link ends. Because we can be defined like the we that's in this room, the we that's in this town or in this nation. You see what I mean? And when we say we in the Christian sense, in the relation with Christ sense, we have to mean the largest we that we can imagine. What the hearer hears is what gets communicated. That's what makes a conscientious preacher tremble when speaking or preaching to a congregation or any group, because what is said is sometimes not always what is heard. In fact, it seldom is that, uniformly anyway. Because I have a context for speaking, and you have a context for hearing. That context includes what's going on in your family and your work and what happened in your household this morning as you were getting ready. You have a whole set of circumstances that may change how you interpret what is said or what is heard. So a big difference between speaking and preaching. Speaking is human to human, me to you. Preaching at its best is spirit to spirit. The Spirit of God, my Spirit, to your Spirit. The way I see that working is that God's Spirit bears witness in me to God's Spirit. Bears witness to God's Spirit, alive and well. And it's not just double talk. It's the very thing that is holy. If we reread the verses from 1 to 3, this psalm sounds very personal. It's, oh Lord, you've searched me and known me. You've known when I sit up and when I sit down. You know my thoughts. You discern my thoughts from far, far away. You search out my paths and you are acquainted with all my ways. There is no doubt that that is personal. And yet, how many people have shared this psalm on this morning, since it's part of our lectionary, or will share it in a few hours? How many people have shared this psalm over the centuries and recognized that God holds each of us, each family, each home, each precious soul in the palm of his hand, hemmed in, behind and before? That's hard to understand. And with the psalmist, we say, such knowledge is too grand for me. It's so high that I can't reach it. Sometimes it makes me tremble that God knows all my anxious ways, because I do have some quirks. You know that. In Genesis, The second creation story, it doesn't say that God wanted help in caring for the earth, tilling the ground. But didn't it say that God even wanted companionship with the creatures? If we own any of the spiritual value of James Weldon Johnson's poem, The Creation, we have to understand what it is to imagine that God says, I'm lonely. I'll make me a man. Human beings are formed for the gift of relationship with one another and with God. That need for community and the gift of it. Because community is a gift when we share it with one another. So there's the sermon title for now. Formed and surrounded. Formed in the palm of God's hand, but surrounded by God and others in community. Formed, yes, but not to be independent or alone. As soon as we are formed, we are made in the image of God. There's where the community comes in. The best possible illustration of community is God. That simple word and profound word. God already. God in three persons revealed through history. Blessed Trinity. Not just lonely or needy in any old way, but seeking. God is seeking to give life and to give community. In our churches, this congregation is at our best when we can imitate that. Rod and I will go this afternoon to Richardson to be in community with clergy and lay members from all over the North Texas Conference, from Iowa Park to Clarksville, and from Bridgeport all the way to Commerce. We will share the joys and the challenges, the laughter and the tears, the challenge and the inspiration, but none of it will any of us have to bear alone, for we are in community, not only in a local church setting, but in a large church. Our conference, the North Texas Conference of the United Methodist Church. God didn't form us in creation and spin us off by ourselves. God cherished the fellowship with you and with me and calls us to be in constant community, to be formed in it and shaped by it, and to know that we are not alone. We are formed to be surrounded. So like the psalmist says, we're to be hemmed in. I guess that's so we won't become unraveled at the seams or the hems. When my father would get his car in a tight spot, sometimes he would say, now we're really hemmed in. He meant trapped. But hemmed in can also mean protected from being trapped, sewn together so that we don't become unraveled. Where can I go to escape God's presence? We run, we protest, we ignore, we justify, we explain, we may even beg God. Do you beg God? What do you beg God for? Or what do you beg God to prevent? Or maybe postpone? What do you beg to be forgiven for? God's light has shone in our hearts to give us the light of His glory in the face of Jesus. But we have this gift in us. In fragile jars of clay. Clay vessels. The Dead Sea Scrolls. That treasure of Scripture. They were found in a cave in Qumran, in stone jars, by a shepherd boy who, just bored with the sheep, threw a stone into the cave entrance. And he heard the breaking sounds of potter's clay jars. The sounds of breaking are all around us. Just listen to the news. Not a joyful breaking, but a breaking that shatters things and shatters people. Your spirit, though, the spirit in which you breathe and listen and learn and grow, sometimes we call it our heart. That spirit which is your center. It is holy to God and therefore holy to those who love God. But that holiness that's in us all is held within fragile jars made of clay. And sometimes the jars have to be broken open to find that spirit. So holiness is not earned or claimed. It's a gift. No deserved or unearned merits could be deserving of it. The tradition of what we sometimes call holiness churches is often misunderstood as a claim. It's more rightly considered, I think, as a gift, ignored by some, perceived to be unneeded by others, but possessed by no one without the presence and blessing of God Almighty. We may think that such holiness is unneeded, or maybe goes unheeded. But the psalmist proclaims it as essential. The essence of being the child of God. The Spirit of God is a protector of that human spirit. Examine what it means. Some call it the fright and the blessing of being known by God, of being known completely. There are three stages to it. Known and condemned. Known and loved. And third and most vital, known and redeemed. We redeem a piece of paper that seems worthless. But this redemption is not just a discount coupon, not a buy one, get one free offer. This coupon, this redemption item is a come and get it, no purchase necessary, and completely free item. But I can't say there's no obligation, because we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. I like the idea of God hemming me in. These days, to be honest, I can come unraveled pretty easily. All days, really. So I like the idea of God hemming me in. I welcome it so that I don't become unraveled. God is in the sowing business, the healing business, the redeeming business. This Psalm 139 proves it. Listen to a few lines again. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I rise up. You know my thoughts, even from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Try me, O God, and know my anxious spirit. Your hand is on me, and you hem me in. I give thanks for that. And I urge you to live in it as well. The Spirit of God knows you and forms you, breathes into you the breath of life, and surrounds you. No secrets. Nothing hidden. No secrets. Nothing hidden. And yet God loves us anyhow. It's the same for us all. God is listening to you and listening to all of you, to all of us and all the things that work together for good in the world. God makes it so. Let us give thanks.